Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 tonight. We'll read there and then we'll get going. So it starts off, "Wherefore, seeing we also are encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's so good, Lord, to be in your house again tonight, Lord, and what a blessing it is. What a blessing to hear the testimony this evening, Lord. We thank you that you are so merciful. You are so gracious despite ourselves, Lord. We thank you for just this day that you've given us. Lord, we thank you for your word and what truths are in it, Lord. We pray that you would just speak to us as we seek you tonight through this service, Lord. We just pray for a divine meeting with you, Lord. We just ask that you would speak to us through your word, that we wouldn't just be hearers, but we would be doers of it, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, that you would give me the words to speak, tighten up all those loose ends, and do what I cannot, Lord. And if I pray if there's anyone here tonight that is lost, that they would come to know you, Jesus, as their personal Savior. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, maybe seated. So tonight's message, I titled it The Race of Faith. The Race of Faith is what I titled it. And I would say if the Apostle Paul were alive today and he would be here with us, that he would probably be in tune very much into sports. He would be reading a sports column in the local newspaper or following a magazine like ESPN the magazine or whatever it may be. He would be in tune into sports. And you say, well, why is that? And I say, because several athletic references are in his letters indicating his interest in sports. As we look here tonight, as we just seen, this metaphor of a race, the Christian faith is a race. Jesus here is the ultimate model of faith upon what we have just heard. We are called to run this race that is set before us. It is the faith race. The word I want you to notice in verse 1 as we put that back up there is race. And when you look at verse 1, just pay close attention to that. Many figures of speech are used in the New Testament to describe aspects of Christian life. We are to put on the whole armor of God, the Bible tells us. We are to put on the whole armor of God to fight against the wiles of the devil, to put on the armor of God like a soldier. And the next verse we're going to show you here is 2 Timothy 2:3 says, "Thou therefore enduring hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Again, there's another metaphor of a soldier. We are to embody that. And as we see here, we're also described as being engaged in a wrestling match. Ephesians 6:12 tells us, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." And then we see again, Paul describes the Christian life like a boxing match. We'll see this in 1 Corinthians 9:26. 1 Corinthians 9:26 tells us this, "I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beateth the air." So again, there's a description of a boxer there. If you think, if you watched any sort of boxing and the training that they do into that, they're typically up there, they're punching into the air, and it's just given us a great picture of what our Christian faith is to be like. 2 Timothy 4:7 says, "I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith." So as we see, as we break that back down, we see three examples: a wrestler, a boxer, and a soldier. Then you have this metaphor of a race that we just read here in Hebrews chapter 12. It's a race that we are runners in that race. It tells us that we are runners in this race. We are athletes competing. The picture here is of an athlete engaged in a race, doing all he can to win the race, is what it tells us. 1 Corinthians 9:26 again says, "I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. I run in such a way that it's not without aim, basically. There's a purpose in why I'm seeking my Christian faith and why I run my Christian faith. There's a purpose in why I'm doing that. It's not aimlessly that I just run it. I'll just give you an example. I played high school football, and in between my junior year and my senior year, I thought, hey, you know, I'll keep up with my conditioning. I'll go out for track. Anybody ever run, like, competitively? Some of you. But I'll tell you, running track was probably the most horrible thing I ever did in my life, probably, because there's no point in running. I mean, to run track, you just run. And I asked the coach, well, you know, I can kind of understand if you're playing soccer, the ultimate goal is to get the ball in the goal. Playing basketball, run up down the hoop or down the court to get the ball in the hoop. Playing football, score a touchdown. Just to run track was absolutely painful for me. It was one of those things, like, I thought it was a good idea at first, but when I got looking at it, it was just to aimlessly run. Yeah, you might win a race, but it was one of those things that, for me, it was just like, I started, and it's just like, what am I thinking? What am I doing? I just wanted to quit and walk away from it, and I have some more to that story I'm going to add here in a minute, but I can't get too far ahead of myself in that. So, again, it's not that we're running aimlessly. The implication is that I run to win. I run to accomplish the goal that is set before me is what the author of Hebrews is telling us here. Philippians 2, verse 16 tells us this, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. So my Christian faith is that I'm not doing it in vain. I'm not running in vain. There is a point and a purpose into why I'm seeking my Christian faith and why I am seeking God and glorifying him in these things. So Philippians 3:13 tells us this, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Paul was highly motivated to run the spiritual race, as we see, you know, the greatest missionary, potentially of all times, wrote 13 books of the New Testament. Paul is just this man, and we see through these metaphors that he gives us, he ran that race. He sought to actively seek it out and to participate. He didn't go aimlessly about it. He went to run it to win the race. There he tells us what, he goes on to tell us that not only was there the goal, and that he was telling us that what the goal is, it is the prize of the upward calling of Jesus Christ, is what he tells us. The Christian life is a race. I want to break this down a little bit further. So I've said that several times, that the Christian life is a race. But what does that truly mean for us tonight as we sit here? Paul is encouraging them who have not yet entered the race to get into the race, and those who are in the race to run with all their might. And I look across this room tonight, and there is from teenagers to young kids to senior saints in this room tonight, and you all are at different points in your Christian faith and your Christian race, at different points. There may be some of you in here tonight that aren't even in the Christian race that I'll get to here in a minute. The Christian life is a race. It demands great effort. It is not a sprint. It's not a middle distance either, but it's a marathon. And I say that because we have younger ones in here. We also have teenagers. We have senior saints. Some of you are towards the end of the marathon. I may be at the end of the marathon. I don't know when the Lord's going to call me home. But at the same point in time, I've got to run that race. I've got to continue to finish the race that Paul so vividly tells us throughout these metaphors. The entrance to the race is the new birth by salvation, by faith, and the perfect and complete work of Christ. And apart from faith in Christ, you're not even in the race. So if you're sitting here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then you're not even in this race yet. And Paul is compelling you to get in the race. Basically, if you have not done that, you're on the sidelines, is what Paul is telling us here. The race starts for you when you become a believer, but once you become a believer, you must be continually urged. The Holy Spirit is calling us to run. And there's so many times where I think back in my early days of being a Christian, and I was perfectly content. Like, hey, I got saved. I got Jesus. and I'm good. I'm going to heaven, and I was perfectly content at that. But Jesus calls us to do more than that. He calls us to actively get out in these new life groups that we're going to have starting up and disciple people. And I look at where I'm at in my faith and how far along I've come and where I'm here tonight speaking to you guys. 4 years ago, this was just something that I would have never even imagined. It's not something that I sought after. It just was wanting to be content and sitting on that sideline. And that's not the way that the Holy Spirit will work in you. If you're truly saved, He's going to grow you. I can't tell you the number of people that are in this church that have poured into me and that are not maybe even at this church that have gone on and are in the ministry and other churches that have poured into me as well. And that's what this is about, this Christian faith, this Christian walk, this Christian race, is that we find people that we disciple and build up, and it's just a beautiful, beautiful thing. Everybody that's here tonight that is saved, how did you come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Did you just walk into it, like walk through the doorway and all that? There's the answer. No, somebody had to tell you about it, right? So somebody had to step out in faith, and that's what we're called to do in this faith race, that we're to step out and live boldly for Jesus Christ. Again, the Holy Spirit is calling us to run. The Holy Spirit will convict us to run the race. It will demand every ounce of energy. It will demand discipline and training if you're really going to run the race to really win. Amos 6:1 tells us this, and this is just a caution, and this is kind of going back to where I was in my walk initially when I first got saved, and just to look back on it now, and you look at it, and it says, "Woe unto them that are at ease." Again, woe unto them that are at ease. It's telling me that I'm not to be at ease. I'm not to get comfortable. I'm not just to sit on the sidelines. I'm to be an active participant in this. It is to remain under the challenge, to remain under the difficulty, to remain under the struggle. In the Christian life, it isn't easy. And anybody that tells you that is lying to you. It is not easy. In just like in regular athletic events, people get injured. Just like in our Christian faith, people, you know, stuff happens to us in our lives that, whether, you know, just to use a metaphor of a sprained ankle, trying to run with that, it's not going to happen. The older I get, it's one of those things I say, older I get, but if I sleep longer than 6 hours, I get injured sleeping. And how does that happen? I mean, I get injured sleeping if I sleep more than 6 hours. The body breaks down, and it's those things that we got to continue on. And there's going to be things that happen in our lives, and what I'm trying to say here is that there's going to be stuff that comes up in our Christian faith that's going to test us, that's going to try us, and we've got to be able to withstand that and continue on that faith-based path that we are based in Jesus Christ, and that He will continue to carry us on and deliver us through that. There will be obstacles, there will be problems. We will be weary and tired. We could get distracted, but we will remain under this challenge. I want to come to the end of my life having endured the faith in the race. Again, it just goes back to what Paul said in 2 Timothy. At the end of my life, I want to say, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept my faith is where I want to be at when I'm at the end of my days. Secondly, the encouragement is what is that encouragement that he's talking about? What is the encouragement? We are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, as it tells us there in that first verse of Hebrews chapter 12. They are not witnesses of us. I don't want you guys thinking that verse is saying, okay, there's people in heaven that are just watching over us and just witnessing what we're going on. What this verse, studying it out, is basically telling us is we got to go back to chapter 11 in Hebrews. And when we look at that, it's the hall of faith. And what these witnesses are, they're the witnesses to the power of faith, to the wisdom of faith, and to the blessings of faith. Again, when you go back to Hebrews chapter 11, you get time to do that this week. Look it up. I mean, just the faith-based people that there is called the hall of faith for a reason. They are witnesses to the life of faith, whether it's Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, or Moses. They're all there as testimonies that they lived out their faith boldly, and they are the witnesses for us that we can go forward, and at the end of our days, we will have glory because we know that these people that are in Hebrews chapter 11 have done that already. They lived out their faith. They are securely in heaven, and they are just there for a witness for us. They are witnesses to the greatness and the validity and the blessings of faithfulness. Philippians 2 verse 15 tells us this, Philippians 2, 15, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom ye shine as lights in the world, it tells us. So you need to be that kind of person so that the race is not in vain. We need to be spotless. We need to be blameless. And I tell the teens on Wednesday nights, sometimes it's easy for us to get wrapped up in what's going on, and before you know it, we're spotted by the world because we've got the stains of the world on us. And it's hard to get that reputation back then at that point because we've kind of got the filthiness and the dirtiness of the world on us. And I told him, you know, you take a rag, like on a night like this, and you go outside, no matter what it is, that parking lot is wet, it's dirty, it's nasty. And if I was to lay a towel down and you were to walk on it to your vehicle, would it or would it not have spots of dirt and all that on it? So then therefore, again, that's a picture of our I tell these teens on Wednesday nights, that's a picture of our Christian faith. If we get wrapped up in what the world is, then that's going to ultimately put its spots on us, and it's going to be hard to differentiate us from the world. And Philippians 2:15 is just telling us that we need to be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation or nation. You need to be that kind of a person, like I said, so that your race is not in vain. If you could put verse 1 back up there again, Hebrews 12:1, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, is the next thing I want to look at tonight, just breaking this verse down a little bit further. One of the greatest problems that a runner faces is weight, and this is where I'm going to get back to that story, right? I was running track. My mom and dad, at the time when I was in high school, they didn't have a lot of money, so it was one of those things, like, they'd put this, you know, if you want to do it, you can do it, but it's going to cost you money to do it, and we're not going to put that out there for you. So here I am running track, and if anybody's ever run track before, you probably shouldn't run track in basketball shoes. Just telling you, because basketball shoes are a lot heavier than what track shoes are. And so here I am, I'm out there with all this excess weight, and I'm trying to run, and I'm just killing myself. I got all this excess weight that doesn't need to be there, and it's slowing me down. It's making it harder for me. And that's what this verse, next verse here is, you know, breaking it down a little bit further. It's one of the greatest problems runners face is the weight. Weight is simply a bulk or mass of something. It's not necessarily bad in itself. The last few days of the holidays, I'm sure I've probably put on a few extra pounds. So when I get on the treadmill tomorrow, it's going to hurt. You know, it's going to be one of those things, that the extra weight. Often it is something perfectly innocent and harmless, but it weighs us down, diverts our attention, drains our energy, and dampens our enthusiasm for the things of God when we have too much excess weight and what that looks like. Now, in order to run effectively, you've got to get rid of the useless weight. I mean, if I was to run out tonight and say, hey, I want to try out for the Olympics, you guys would laugh at me later, and then I would try, right? I'm not going to make the team just walking out there today. I have to condition myself daily, time and time again, to get to that point. I'm not going to run out there and just be able to do it. We cannot win when we are carrying excess weight. Now, in order to run effectively, you got to get rid of the useless weight. Nobody runs a race in an overcoat. If you think about that, in the Olympics, you never see them come out in an overcoat. You might see them beforehand, before the sprint or whatever it may be. They do have, you know, warm-up gear on. Sometimes, you know, I look back into when I played baseball, we always had the weighted sleeve we'd put on the bat before you went up to bat. You didn't go up to bat with that extra weight on there. Just like in football, we had weighted sleds to help us run. We never played a game with a weighted sled. We got rid of the excess weight. And just like this with it's part of the excess weight, and just in today's terms, to give you a picture of that. But then also, what that looks like as well is the proper attire. You look at the sprinters, they don't go out there in their warm-ups and run it, or the basketball team doesn't go out there and play the game in their warm-ups. No, they get to the least amount of, you know, clothing that will modestly cover them, that they can perform at the highest level. The least clothing, again, that will allow them to perform at the highest level. You put weights on for training, but you take them off when you get in the race. You must travel lightly. You must do some discarding as well. And I looked at that this morning when Skylar was here, fresh out of boot camp. And everything that they wear in their full, you know, everything they have to carry is so strategically placed on them that they can carry the most amount of weight with the least amount of burden on them as possible. And that's the way we need to be in our Christian walk. We have to do some discarding to allow us to continue to be faithful to the Word of God, to His church, and to continue on to disciple other people. So I would say, what do I need to discard so that I might win the race is the question I would ask. And these are just some bad things here that it tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. Those are just some of the negative things that we could lay aside. Everything that hinders our progress must be eliminated. They might be even good things in the eyes of others. A winning athlete doesn't choose between the good or the bad. You know, you look at some of these athletes, they're choosing between what's better and what's best. It's not necessarily the good or the bad. And I think we can get wrapped up that in our Christian life that, hey, what is it that is, you know, the good or the bad? But there's things that are good and that aren't inherently bad. There's several things. Again, the guitar, I used this the last time I spoke up here. The guitar, inherently, there's nothing evil with that guitar, right? I can have a desire to learn, to want to play that, and there's nothing wrong with that. But let's say that that guitar starts, you know, taking money out of my pocket because I want this, you know, I'm idolatrying over this $2,000 guitar, and there's some that are out there that are that price. Let's say that that starts affecting how I tithe to the church. Let's say that it starts taking away time that I'm reading God's word and praying. Then that has become an idol in my life, and then that has made it bad. There's nothing inherently wrong with that guitar in itself beforehand. So there's things in our lives that we just got to choose between what's good and what's better. And for me, Jesus Christ is better. Anything that he could give me is better than what I could get in this world. Everything that hinders our progress must be eliminated. Again, it might be good things in the eyes of others. A winning athlete, again, doesn't choose between the good and the bad, but they choose between the better and the best. Certain things need to be eliminated if you're going to run the faith race effectively. Again, number one, get rid of anything that slows down the race. Again, I use this with the teens, and I think a lot of times as a Christian, I can say in my own testimony that I kind of get wrapped up in things I've done in my past sometimes. I get down on me, woe's me, and I start looking in the rear view when I've got the whole windshield in front of me going forward, right? But I get caught up in this little picture up on the window, too concerned about what's behind me, and I'm dragging all this weight. Past sins, past guilts, all that, and then it hinders me. I've been redeemed in Jesus Christ, and if I confess my sins, he is faithful and just to forgive me of my sins, and I need to move on from that. And I think a lot of times I can get bogged down by that, and I would assume that, you know, some of you are feeling that same way at different times in your walk, but I'm telling you, we've got to get rid of that. Again, he's faithful and just to forgive us if we confess our sins. A runner starts with a reduction in, again, excess body weight, getting down to where they have as little fat as possible. In the race, they take off their baggy warm-up suits to get down to, you know, where they're able to run the most effective. So what the author of Hebrews is telling us, what is he telling us to get rid of? He's not referring to sin just yet. That's going to come up in the next portion of this verse that we're going to talk about tonight. The author of Hebrews is telling us, from the context of the letter, I believe the main weight or encumbrance was legalism. I think we can get wrapped up in this religion. A lot of people get wrapped up in a religious sense. You look back on the Judaistic laws of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, and that's what he's warning against, basically, is that we need to not get caught up in the legalism. Hanging on to old religious ways, most of those were not wrong in themselves. Some had been prescribed by God for the time of the old covenant. But now that's not necessarily applicable to our lives. But none of them was of any value now, and in fact become hindrances. We still have things that we need to adhere to with the Ten Commandments, but these Jewish men had started, the Pharisees and Sadducees had started making up additional rules on top of that. You know, you could only go so far from your house. They add all these other things to it, and it became real weighty to them. And basically, it's just saying that it's no longer applicable to us because of Jesus Christ. He paid it all. He is our Savior. He has paid that debt. They were sapping energy from and attention from the Christian living. They made it easy to keep score on your religious life. But these were all weights, some of them very heavy weights that weighed people down and slowed them down. They were like a ball and chain to spiritual living by faith. Some in the Galatian church faced this same problem, and they're going to put some verses up here that Paul addresses this. The Galatian church, Jesus Christ, a new covenant, he's paid it, you know, in full, but they have a lot of legalistic Jews coming in and saying, no, it's not just by faith and faith alone, it's faith and works. And we'll see this here. Galatians 2:20 tells us, and Paul's addressing these people that are definitely concerned about it. He says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And verse 21, he goes on, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ died in vain. So again, if you break that down, you really start thinking about that, and we've got it now. We've got the entirety of the Bible. We've got the New Testament given to us by God. But at the time, the New Testament had not been finished yet. And these Galatian church people had basically been miscommunicated to or lied to by these people that had come in and said, no, it's not just by faith alone. It's by works. You got to do these works to get to it. And basically, Paul said, no, it's not by that. And he goes on again. He says, if that was the case, if you could work your way to heaven, then why did Christ die? Christ died in vain then, if you could just do it by works. He goes on in chapter 3 to kind of further address this. You know, it's that question. They keep asking the questions again. And don't we do that in our own lives? We get to those places, and I've got a 4-year-old, and it's just, why? 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 And so when we look at it, that's what they're doing here. They're continuing to ask him about the faith, and if it's faith alone or if it's faith and works. And they have these questions. So he goes on here in chapter 3, and he says this to them. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Or who's tricked you, basically? That ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? So again, how did you get saved? Is it through Jesus, or is it by your works of the flesh? Verse 3, are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? And the answer there is obviously no. We know that sitting here tonight, that it's not by the flesh. The flesh cannot do it, and the flesh is no good, the Bible tells us. So to impress this point even further, you know, they're asking again, chapter 4, if you get into that, it just, again, why? Why? Is it this? Is it that? And again, Galatians chapter 4, verse 9 says, but now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements? So how are you going to go back to your flesh? If you've known God, you've got a personal relationship with him, he's asking, how are you then going to turn back to your flesh? Whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage. So again, what I get from that is you can't run the race dragging along everything from the past. The race is by faith plus nothing. Faith is Jesus Christ and nothing else. That's what the Christian faith is based upon. And none of my works can get me to heaven once I'm saved. Again, using the analogy, if I flap my wings and I cannot fly, if I'm in the air and they drop me out of a plane, flapping my wings isn't going to keep me in the air either. It's one of those things that, and that's the same way with our Christian faith. None of my works is going to get me saved, and therefore none of my works can keep me saved either. So that's the picture that he's saying here, that it's a race by faith and nothing else. And anything you hang on to from the past will only slow you down. Then in addition to that, we add in sin. And he goes on to tell us that we're going to add in sin here. and it entangles us. It is not a specific sin, but to face the fact that sin itself surrounds us and restricts us in our race. And I can look at my own testimony and my own life, and any time I get wrapped up in sin in my life, it hinders me. It hinders my witness. It hinders how effective I'm going to be in witnessing the gospel of Jesus Christ to others. If I'm off in my reading, I'm off in my prayer time, it affects how I am going to witness to others. And it's not necessarily that I'm always, you know, going to somebody and, hey, do you know that sure today if you die that you go to heaven? A lot of times, and I tell the teens this, your personal testimony is just what you do day in and day out. When I go to work, how I live it out, how I live my life out. It's not necessarily that I'm always, you know, talking to somebody, hey, do you know, sure, if you die today that you're going to go to heaven? I'm not doing that daily, but there's certain parameters that I set up in the way I talk, the way I handle myself, the way I carry myself, and that should be a difference than what they see in the world, and that's going to be a huge impact and a huge testimony. And if I get off in any of those areas, it hinders my witness. It hinders my testimony. As we see here, sin is an ever-present threat to hinder our running. Sin at its heart is always unbelief. You always engage in an act of unbelief when you sin. We all do, myself included. Again, if I, God says not to do this, but I do it, really what it comes down to is I think my way is better than God's, ultimately. You know, if I go out and whatever it may be, I'm choosing. You know, if I decide that I'm going to lie and be deceitful about something, I'm basically choosing that my way is going to be better than what God has to say. It's a temporary gratification, potentially, and a temporary situation, but it doesn't last forever. Whenever we sin, again, we believe we will get gratification in a way that God says we won't. So when we sin, we're saying, I don't believe you, God. This is what I want. This is what I will do. And I reject what you say about it, is what it comes down to when we sin. So we see what sin is, we see the weight and what it is. So again, who's our example? Who should we look to as the person that we would want to model ourselves of in this race? In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, if we go back to that, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Again, we must get our eyes off of ourselves. If you're running a race, and I use this on a Wednesday night with them, if you're running, should you be looking down or should you be looking where you're running? I've done that before. I've ran into a storm door, ran into a sliding glass door. Not the brightest guy out there, right? Just walking and not watching where I'm going, and boom, right into the door, like the birds do on the commercials and all that. But I've done that because I haven't kept my eye on the prize and where I need to be going. And it's easy to get distracted in this world. And basically what he's telling us here is that we need to have our eyes on Christ. Jesus is the reason why we need to look to and to finish our faith, because he did. 2 Corinthians 3:18 tells us this, but we all with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And again, those of you that have run competitively, you got to look where you're running. If you're doing hurdles, you're going to fall. I'm telling you, if you're just looking down at your feet, I'm going to take out the first 12 hurdles before I'm even on the ground, and maybe even only one with my clumsiness. But again, you got to look where you're going. You got to have your eye on the prize. Where do you put your eyes is absolutely critical. You know you're in the race. You keep your eyes off your feet and off your surroundings, and you keep it on the prize, which is Jesus Christ. So why do we look at him? Why do we look at Jesus? Because he's perfect. Jesus is our perfect example. He's a perfect model. He is the reason that we have faith at all, isn't it? I mean, he's the only reason why we have our faith. He gave us that as a gift. He is the leader. He is the originator, and he is the author. And Hebrews 11:6 tells us this, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So how did Jesus respond when tempted in Matthew 4, chapter 4? He responded by the word, right? He was in the word. He knew the word. He always quoted scripture and affirmed his trust in his Father. His faith was so strong that he even sustained joy as he looked to that cross and despised it. He found joy in that because at the end, he ultimately knew what was going to come. And that's the way we need to be with our Christian faith. His faith was so strong, he sustained joy as he looked at the cross and the shame. He saw through that to the end. What was the end? Being seated at the right hand of the throne of God, where he did find his joy in running such a difficult faith race. And I would say tonight, as we're getting ready to close out, again, we're going to have trials and temptations in our lives that are going to come in that are going to hinder us. I'm only in my 30s, and I haven't had a lot of stuff happen to me health-wise, to my family, thankfully. But there's going to come a day that something's going to happen. Something is going to hinder my walk, whether that's next week, whether that is, 5 years from now, 20 years from now. And it's easy, I think, for us to get distracted. When we have, someone in our family that comes down with an awful illness, and just like the testimony we heard tonight, it'd be easy for that family to question Jesus Christ and question our Heavenly Father, and why did this happen? Why did this happen? But I'm going to leave you guys with this. As we have a faith in Jesus Christ and we have a real promise of a real heaven and a real eternity in heaven, 49 trillion years from now, are we going to be talking about that? Just a question to think about. As we are spending a life in eternity with our Savior, are we going to look back on that small speck on the dot at that point in time? And it's easy to say once we're on that side, but it's real heartaches, real lives that are on the line when we're on this side of heaven. And I just want to leave you guys with that tonight, that it is an ever-present thing that, yeah, there's going to be suffering, there's going to be trials, there's going to be temptations, but we must run this race. We must finish the race that we were given. And so as we wrap it up, do I need to remind you that there's a seat for us on his throne as well? Hebrews 12:3 says, "For consider him that endureth such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." And verse 4, "Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin." And you're striving against sin, it hasn't cost you your life. It will eventually, because the Bible says that death was brought upon by sin. But in our struggle against our sin, it doesn't instantly, God, like, boom, you're done. Your sin caused your death instantly. His joy in the race was that he could see through the sufferings, through the agony, through the shame, to the reign on the right hand of the Father. That's the ultimate prize that Jesus seen. And wrapping it up, John 15, verse 11 tells us this. "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." So tonight, I would tell you, if you've got a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, that you have full joy in him. And you have the strength to finish your race, to run the Christian race, to be faithful in that. It's not a sprint, it's not a mid-distance, but it is a marathon. And I truly believe that as we start these new life groups next year and we build each other up and we surround each other, we get the victory in the end. But we get the opportunity on this side of heaven to be there for each other, to witness to each other, to build each other up, to cry with each other, to love on one another. To be there in those strengths and in those weaknesses and the good times and the bad times. And ultimately, at the end of the day, we know that Jesus Christ has paid that price for us. Chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 tonight. We'll read there and then we'll get going. So it starts off, "Wherefore, seeing we also are encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's so good, Lord, to be in your house again tonight, Lord, and what a blessing it is. What a blessing to hear the testimony this evening, Lord. We thank you that you are so merciful. You are so gracious despite ourselves, Lord. We thank you for just this day that you've given us. Lord, we thank you for your word and what truths are in it, Lord. We pray that you would just speak to us as we seek you tonight through this service, Lord. We just pray for a divine meeting with you, Lord. We just ask that you would speak to us through your word, that we wouldn't just be hearers, but we would be doers of it, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, that you would give me the words to speak, tighten up all those loose ends, and do what I cannot, Lord. And if I pray if there's anyone here tonight that is lost, that they would come to know you, Jesus, as their personal Savior. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, maybe seated. So tonight's message, I titled it The Race of Faith. The Race of Faith is what I titled it. And I would say if the Apostle Paul were alive today and he would be here with us, that he would probably be in tune very much into sports. He would be reading a sports column in the local newspaper, or following a magazine like ESPN the magazine or whatever it may be. He would be in tune into sports. And you say, well, why is that? And I say, because several athletic references are in his letters indicating his interest in sports. As we look here tonight, as we just seen, this metaphor of a race, the Christian faith is a race. Jesus here is the ultimate model of faith upon what we have just heard. We are called to run this race that is set before us. It is the faith race. The world, or the word I want you to notice in verse 1 as we put that back up there, is race. And when you look at verse 1, just pay close attention to that. Many figures of speech are used in the New Testament to describe aspects of Christian life. We are to put on the whole armor of God, the Bible tells us. We are to put on the whole armor of God. To fight against the wiles of the devil, to put on the armor of God like a soldier. And the next verse we're going to show you here is 2 Timothy 2:3 says, "Thou therefore enduring hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Again, there's another metaphor of a soldier. We are to embody that. And as we see here, we're also described as being engaged in a wrestling match. Ephesians 6:12 tells us, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." And then we see again, Paul describes the Christian life like a boxing match. We'll see this in 1 Corinthians 9:26. 1 Corinthians 9:26 tells us this, "I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beateth the air." So again, there's a description of a boxer there. If you think, if you watched any sort of boxing and the training that they do into that, they're typically up there, they're punching into the air, and it's just given us a great picture of what our Christian faith is to be like. 2 Timothy 4:7 says, "I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith." So as we see, as we break that back down, we see three examples: a wrestler, a boxer, and a soldier. Then you have this metaphor of a race that we just read here in Hebrews chapter 12. It's a race that we are runners in that race. It tells us that we are runners in this race. We are athletes competing. The picture here is of an athlete engaged in a race, doing all he can to win the race, is what it tells us. 1 Corinthians 9:26 again says, "I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air." I run in such a way that it's not without aim, basically. There's a purpose in why I'm seeking my Christian faith and why I run my Christian faith. There's a purpose in why I'm doing that. It's not aimlessly that I just run it. I'll just give you an example. I played high school football, and in between my junior year and my senior year, I thought, hey, you know, I'll keep up with my conditioning. I'll go out for track. Anybody ever run, like, competitively? Some of you. But I'll tell you, running track was probably the most horrible thing I ever did in my life, probably, because there's no point in running. I mean, to run track, you just run. And I asked the coach, well, you know, I can kind of understand if you're playing soccer, the ultimate goal is to get the ball in the goal. Playing basketball, run up down the hoop, or down the court to get the ball in the hoop. Playing football, score a touchdown. Just to run track was absolutely painful for me. It was one of those things, like, I thought it was a good idea at first, but when I got looking at it, it was just to aimlessly run. Yeah, you might win a race, but it was one of those things that for me, it was just like, I started and it's just like, what am I thinking? What am I doing? I just wanted to quit and walk away from it. And I have some more to that story I'm going to add here in a minute, but I can't get too far ahead of myself in that. So again, it's not that we're running aimlessly. The implication is that I run to win. I run to accomplish the goal that is set before me is what the author of Hebrews is telling us here. Philippians 2, verse 16 tells us this, holding forth the word of life that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. So my Christian faith is that I'm not doing it in vain. I'm not running in vain. There is a point and a purpose into why I'm seeking my Christian faith and why I am seeking God and glorifying him in these things. So Philippians 3:13 tells us this, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Paul was highly motivated to run the spiritual race, as we see, you know, the greatest missionary potentially of all times, wrote 13 books of the New Testament. Paul is just this man, and we see through these metaphors that he gives us, he ran that race. He sought to actively seek it out and to participate. He didn't go aimlessly about it. He went to run it to win the race. There he tells us what, he goes on to tell us that not only was there the goal, and that he was telling us that what the goal is, it is the prize of the upward calling of Jesus Christ, is what he tells us. The Christian life is a race. I want to break this down a little bit further. So I've said that several times, that the Christian life is a race. But what does that truly mean for us tonight as we sit here? Paul is encouraging them who have not yet entered the race to get into the race, and those who are in the race to run with all their might. And I look across this room tonight, and there is from teenagers to young kids to senior saints in this room tonight. And you all are at different points in your Christian faith and your Christian race, at different points. There may be some of you in here tonight that aren't even in the Christian race that I'll get to here in a minute. The Christian life is a race. It demands great effort. It is not a sprint. It's not a middle distance either, but it's a marathon. And I say that because we have younger ones in here. We also have teenagers. We have senior saints. Some of you are towards the end of the marathon. I may be at the end of the marathon. I don't know when the Lord's going to call me home. But at the same point in time, I've got to run that race. I've got to continue to finish the race that Paul so vividly tells us throughout these metaphors. The entrance to the race is the new birth by salvation, by faith, and the perfect and complete work of Christ. And apart from faith in Christ, you're not even in the race. So if you're sitting here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then you're not even in this race yet. And Paul is compelling you to get in the race. Basically, if you have not done that, you are on the sidelines, is what Paul is telling us here. The race starts for you when you become a believer, but once you become a believer, you must be continually urged. The Holy Spirit is calling us to run. And there's so many times where I think back in my early days of being a Christian, and I was perfectly content. Like, hey, I got saved, I got Jesus, and I'm good. I'm going to heaven. And I was perfectly content at that. But Jesus calls us to do more than that. He calls us to actively get out in these new life groups that we're going to have starting up and disciple people. And I look at where I'm at and my faith and how far along I've come and where I'm here tonight speaking to you guys. 4 years ago, this was just something that I would have never even imagined. It's not something that I sought after. It just was wanting to be content and sitting on that sideline. And that's not the way that the Holy Spirit will work in you. If you're truly saved, he's going to grow you. I can't tell you the number of people that are in this church that have poured into me and that are not maybe even at this church that have gone on and are in the ministry and other churches that have poured into me as well. And that's what this is about, this Christian faith, this Christian walk, this Christian race, is that we find people that we disciple and build up, and It's just a beautiful, beautiful thing. Everybody that's here tonight that is saved, how did you come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Did you just walk into it, like walk through the doorway and all that? There's the answer. No, somebody had to tell you about it, right? So somebody had to step out in faith, and that's what we're called to do in this faith race, that we're to step out and live boldly for Jesus Christ. Again, the Holy Spirit is calling us to run. The Holy Spirit will convict us to run the race. It will demand every ounce of energy. It will demand discipline and training if you're really going to run the race to really win. Amos 6:1 tells us this, and this is just a caution, and this is kind of going back to where I was in my walk initially when I first got saved, and just to look back on it now, and you look at it, and it says, "Woe unto them that are at ease." Again, woe unto them that are at ease. It's telling me that I'm not to be at ease. I'm not to get comfortable. I'm not just to sit on the sidelines. I'm to be an active participant in this. It is to remain under the challenge, to remain under the difficulty, to remain under the struggle. And the Christian life, it isn't easy. And anybody that tells you that is lying to you. It is not easy. In just like in regular athletic events, people get injured. Just like in our Christian faith, people, you know, stuff happens to us in our lives that, whether, you know, just to use a metaphor of a sprained ankle, trying to run with that, it's not going to happen. The older I get, it's one of those things I say, older I get, but if I sleep longer than 6 hours, I get injured sleeping. And how does that happen? I mean, I get injured sleeping if I sleep more than 6 hours. The body breaks down, and it's those things that we got to continue on. And there's going to be things that happen in our lives, and what I'm trying to say here is that there's going to be stuff that comes up in our Christian faith that's going to test us, that's going to try us, and we've got to be able to withstand that and continue on that faith-based path that we are based in Jesus Christ, and that he will continue to carry us on and deliver us through that. There will be obstacles, there will be problems. We will be weary and tired. We could get distracted, but we will remain under this challenge. I want to come to the end of my life having endured the faith in the race. Again, it just goes back to what Paul said in 2 Timothy. At the end of my life, I want to say, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept my faith is where I want to be at when I'm at the end of my days. Secondly, the encouragement is what is that encouragement that he's talking about? What is the encouragement? We are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, as it tells us there in that first verse of Hebrews chapter 12. They are not witnesses of us. I don't want you guys thinking that verse is saying, okay, there's people in heaven that are just watching over us and just witnessing what we're going on. What this verse studying out is basically telling us is we got to go back to chapter 11 in Hebrews. And when we look at that, it's the hall of faith. And what these witnesses are, they're the witnesses to the power of faith, to the wisdom of faith, and to the blessings of faith. Again, when you go back to Hebrews chapter 11, you get time to do that this week, look it up. I mean, just the faith-based people that there is called the Hall of Faith for a reason. They are witnesses to the life of faith, whether it's Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, or Moses. They're all there as testimonies that they lived out their faith boldly. And they are the witnesses for us that we can go forward. And at the end of our days, we will have glory because we know that these people that are in Hebrews chapter 11 have done that already. They lived out their faith. They are securely in heaven, and they are just there for a witness for us. They are witnesses to the greatness and the validity and the blessings of faithfulness. Philippians 2 verse 15 tells us this. Philippians 2:15. That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom ye shine as lights in the world, it tells us. So you need to be that kind of person so that the race is not in vain. We need to be spotless. We need to be blameless. And I tell the teens on Wednesday night, sometimes it's easy for us to get wrapped up in what's going on, and before you know it, we're spotted by the world because we've got the stains of the world on us. And it's hard to get that reputation back then at that point because we've kind of got the the filthiness and the dirtiness of the world on us. And I told him, you know, you take a rag, like on a night like this, and you go outside, no matter what it is, that parking lot is wet, it's dirty, it's nasty. And if I was to lay a towel down and you were to walk on it to your vehicle, would it or would it not have spots of dirt and all that on it? So then therefore, again, that's a picture of our, I tell these teens on Wednesday nights, that's a picture of our Christian faith. If we get wrapped up in what the world is, then that's going to ultimately put its spots on us, and it's going to be hard to differentiate us from the world. And Philippians 2:15 is just telling us that we need to be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation or nation. You need to be that kind of a person, like I said, so that your race is not in vain. If you could put verse 1 back up there again, Hebrews 12:1, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, is the next thing I want to look at tonight, just breaking this verse down a little bit further. One of the greatest problems that a runner faces is weight, and this is where I'm going to get back to that story, right? I was running track. My mom and dad at the time when I was in high school, they didn't have a lot of money. So it was one of those things like they'd put this, you know, if you want to do it, you can do it, but it's going to cost you money to do it, and we're not going to put that out there for you. So here I am running track, and if anybody's ever run track before, you probably shouldn't run track in basketball shoes. Just telling you, because basketball shoes are a lot heavier than what track shoes are. And so here I am, I'm out there with all this excess weight, and I'm trying to run, and I'm just killing myself. I got all this excess weight that doesn't need to be there, and it's slowing me down. It's making it harder for me. And that's what this verse, next verse here is, you know, breaking it down a little bit further. It's one of the greatest problems runners face is the weight. Weight is simply a bulk or mass of something. It's not necessarily bad in itself. The last few days of the holidays, I'm sure I've probably put on a few extra pounds. So when I get on the treadmill tomorrow, it's going to hurt. You know, it's going to be one of those things, that the extra weight. Often it is something perfectly innocent and harmless, but it weighs us down, diverts our attention, drains our energy, and dampens our enthusiasm for the things of God when we have too much excess weight and what that looks like. Now, in order to run effectively, you've got to get rid of the useless weight. I mean, if I was to run out tonight and say, hey, I want to try out for the Olympics, you guys would laugh at me later, and then I would try, right? I'm not going to make the team just walking out there today. I have to condition myself daily, time and time again, to get to that point. I'm not going to run out there and just be able to do it. We cannot win when we are carrying excess weight. Now, in order to run effectively, you got to get rid of the useless weight. Nobody runs a race in an overcoat. If you think about that, in the Olympics, you never see them come out in an overcoat. You might see them beforehand, before the sprint or whatever it may be. They do have, you know, warm-up gear on. Sometimes, you know, I look back into when I played baseball, we always had the weighted sleeve we'd put on the bat before you went up to bat. You didn't go up to bat with that extra weight on there. Just like in football, we had weighted sleds to help us run. We never played a game with a weighted sled. We got rid of the excess weight. And just like this with the, you know, it's part of the excess weight, and just in today's terms to give you a picture of that. But then also, what that looks like as well is the proper attire. You look at the sprinters, they don't go out there in their warm-ups and run it, or the basketball team doesn't go out there and play the game in their warm-ups. No, they get to the least amount of, you know, clothing that will modestly cover them, that they can perform at the highest level. The least clothing, again, that will allow them to perform at the highest level. You put weights on for training, but you take them off when you get in the race. You must travel lightly. You must do some discarding as well. And I looked at that this morning when Skylar was here, fresh out of boot camp. And everything that they wear in their full, you know, everything they have to carry is so strategically placed on them that they can carry the most amount of weight with the least amount of burden on them as possible. And that's the way we need to be in our Christian walk. We have to do some discarding to allow us to continue to be faithful to the Word of God, to His church, and to continue on to disciple other people. So I would say, what do I need to discard so that I might win the race, is the question I would ask. And these are just some bad things here that it tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile, and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. Those are just some of the negative things that we could lay aside. Everything that hinders our progress must be eliminated. They might be even good things in the eyes of others. A winning athlete doesn't choose between the good or the bad. You know, you look at some of these athletes, they're choosing between what's better and what's best. It's not necessarily the good or the bad. And I think we can get wrapped up that in our Christian life that, hey, what is it that is, you know, the good or the bad? But there's things that are good and that aren't inherently bad. There's several things. Again, the guitar, I used this the last time I spoke up here. The guitar, inherently, there's nothing evil with that guitar, right? I can have a desire to learn, to want to play that, and there's nothing wrong with that. But let's say that that guitar starts, you know, taking money out of my pocket because I want this, you know, I'm idolatrying over this $2,000 guitar, and there's some that are out there that are that price. Let's say that that starts affecting how I tithe to the church. Let's say that it starts taking away time that I'm reading God's word and praying. Then that has become an idol in my life, and then that has made it bad. There's nothing inherently wrong with that guitar in itself beforehand. So there's things in our lives that we just got to choose between what's good and what's better. And for me, Jesus Christ is better. Anything that he could give me is better than what I could get in this world. Everything that hinders our progress must be eliminated. Again, it might be good things in the eyes of others. A winning athlete, again, doesn't choose between the good and the bad, but they choose between the better and the best. Certain things need to be eliminated if you're going to run the faith race effectively. Again, number one, get rid of anything that slows down the race. Again, I use this with the teens, and I think a lot of times, as a Christian, I can say in my own testimony that I kind of get wrapped up in things I've done in my past sometimes. I get down on me, woe's me, and I start looking in the rear view when I've got the whole windshield in front of me going forward, right? But I get caught up in this little picture up on the window, too concerned about what's behind me, and I'm dragging all this weight, past sins, past guilts, all that, and then it hinders me. I've been redeemed in Jesus Christ, and if I confess my sins, he is faithful and just to forgive me of my sins, and I need to move on from that. And I think a lot of times I can get bogged down by that, and I would assume that, you know, some of you are feeling that same way at different times in your walk. But I'm telling you, we've got to get rid of that. Again, he's faithful and just to forgive us if we confess our sins. A runner starts with a reduction in, again, excess body weight, getting down to where they have as little fat as possible. In the race, they take off their baggy warm-up suits to get down to, you know, where they're able to run the most effective. So what the author of Hebrews is telling us, what is he telling us to get rid of? He's not referring to sin just yet. That's going to come up in the next portion of this verse that we're going to talk about tonight. The author of Hebrews is telling us from the context of the letter, I believe the main weight or encumbrance was legalism. I think we can get wrapped up in this religion. A lot of people get wrapped up in a religious sense. You look back on the Judaistic laws of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, and that's what he's warning against, basically, is that we need to not get caught up in the legalism. Hanging on to old religious ways, most of those were not wrong in themselves. Some had been prescribed by God for the time of the Old Covenant. But now, that's not necessarily applicable to our lives. But none of them was of any value now, and in fact, become hindrances. We still have things that we need to adhere to with the Ten Commandments, but these Jewish men had started, the Pharisees and Sadducees had started making up additional rules on top of that. You know, you could only go so far from your house. They add all these other things to it, and it became real weighty to them. And basically, it's just saying that it's no longer applicable to us because of Jesus Christ. He paid it all. He is our Savior. He has paid that debt. They were sapping energy from and attention from the Christian living. They made it easy to keep score on your religious life, but these were all weights, some of them very heavy weights that weighed people down and slowed them down. They were like a ball and chain to spiritual living by faith. Some in the Galatian church faced this same problem, and they're going to put some verses up here that Paul addresses this. The Galatian church, they, again, Jesus Christ, a new covenant, he's paid it, you know, in full. But they have a lot of legalistic Jews coming in and saying, no, it's not just by faith and faith alone. It's faith and works. And we'll see this here. Galatians 2:20 tells us, and Paul's addressing these people that are definitely concerned about it. He says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And verse 21, he goes on, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ died in vain. So again, if you break that down, you really start thinking about that, and we've got it now. We've got the entirety of the Bible. We've got the New Testament given to us by God. But at the time, the New Testament had not been finished yet. And these Galatian church people had basically been miscommunicated to or lied to by these people that had come in and said, no, it's not just by faith alone. It's by works. You got to do these works to get to it. And basically, Paul said, no, it's not by that. And he goes on again. He says, if that was the case, if you could work your way to heaven, then why did Christ die? Christ died in vain then, if you could just do it by works. He goes on in chapter 3 to kind of further address this. You know, it's that question. They keep asking the questions again. And don't we do that in our own lives? We get to those places, and I've got a 4-year-old, and it's just, why? And so when we look at it, that's what they're doing here. They're continuing to ask him about the faith, and if it's faith alone or if it's faith and works. And they have these questions. So he goes on here in chapter 3, and he says this to them. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Or who's tricked you, basically? That ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? So again, how did you get saved? Is it through Jesus, or is it by your works of the flesh? Verse 3, are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? And the answer there is obviously no. We know that sitting here tonight, that it's not by the flesh. The flesh cannot do it, and the flesh is no good, the Bible tells us. So to impress this point even further, you know, they're asking again, chapter 4, if you get into that, it just, again, why? Why? Is it this? Is it that? And again, Galatians chapter 4, verse 9 says, but now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements? So how are you going to go back to your flesh? If you've known God, you've got a personal relationship with him, he's asking, how are you then going to turn back to your flesh? Whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage. So again, what I get from that is you can't run the race dragging along everything from the past. The race is by faith plus nothing. Faith is Jesus Christ and nothing else. That's what the Christian faith is based upon. And none of my works can get me to heaven once I'm saved. Again, using the analogy, if I flap my wings and I cannot fly, if I'm in the air and they drop me out of a plane, flapping my wings isn't going to keep me in the air either. It's one of those things that's the same way with our Christian faith. None of my works is going to get me saved, and therefore none of my works can keep me saved either. So that's the picture that he's saying here, that it's a race by faith and nothing else. And anything you hang on to from the past will only slow you down. Then in addition to that, we add in sin. And he goes on to tell us that we're going to add in sin here. And it entangles us. It is not a specific sin, but to face the fact that sin itself surrounds us and restricts us in our race. And I can look at my own testimony and my own life, and any time I get wrapped up in sin in my life, it hinders me. It hinders my witness. It hinders how effective I'm going to be in witnessing the gospel of Jesus Christ to others. If I'm off in my reading, I'm off in my prayer time, it affects how I am going to witness to others. And it's not necessarily that I'm always, you know, going to somebody and, hey, do you know that sure today if you die that you go to heaven? A lot of times, and I tell the teens this, your personal testimony is just what you do day in and day out. When I go to work, how I live it out, how I live my life out. It's not necessarily that I'm always, you know, talking to somebody, hey, do you know sure if you die today that you're going to go to heaven? I'm not doing that daily. But there's certain parameters that I set up in the way I talk, the way I handle myself, the way I carry myself, And that should be a difference than what they see in the world. And that's going to be a huge impact and a huge testimony. And if I get off in any of those areas, it hinders my witness. It hinders my testimony. As we see here, sin is an ever-present threat to hinder our running. Sin at its heart is always unbelief. You always engage in an act of unbelief when you sin. We all do, myself included. Again, if God says not to do this, but I do it, really what it comes down to is I think my way is better than God's, ultimately. You know, if I go out and whatever it may be, I'm choosing, you know, if I decide that I'm going to lie and be deceitful about something, I'm basically choosing that my way is going to be better than what God has to say. It's a temporarily gratification, potentially, and a temporary situation, but it doesn't last forever. Whenever we sin, again, we believe we will get gratification in a way that God says we won't. So when we sin, we're saying, I don't believe you, God. This is what I want. This is what I will do. And I reject what you say about it, is what it comes down to when we sin. So we see what sin is. We see the weight and what it is. So again, who's our example? Who should we look to as the person that we would want to model ourselves of in this race? In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, if we go back to that, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Again, we must get our eyes off of ourselves. If you're running a race, and I use this on a Wednesday night with them, if you're running, should you be looking down, or should you be looking where you're running? I've done that before. I've ran into a storm door, ran into a sliding glass door. Not the brightest guy out there, right? Just walking and not watching where I'm going, and boom, right into the door, like the birds do on the commercials and all that. But I've done that because I haven't kept my eye on the prize and where I need to be going. And it's easy to get distracted in this world. And basically what he's telling us here is that we need to have our eyes on Christ. Jesus is the reason why we need to look to and to finish our faith, because he did. 2 Corinthians 3:18 tells us this, but we all with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And again, those of you that have run competitively, you got to look where you're running. If you're doing hurdles, you're going to fall. I'm telling you, if you're just looking down at your feet, I'm going to take out the first 12 hurdles before I'm even on the ground, and maybe even only one with my clumsiness. But again, you got to look where you're going. You got to have your eye on the prize. Where do you put your eyes is absolutely critical. You know you're in the race. You keep your eyes off your feet and off your surroundings, and you keep it on the prize, which is Jesus Christ. So why do we look at him? Why do we look at Jesus? Because he's perfect. Jesus is our perfect example. He's a perfect model. He is the reason that we have faith at all, isn't it? I mean, he's the only reason why we have our faith. He gave us that as a gift. He is the leader. He is the originator, and he is the author. And Hebrews 11:6 tells us this, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So how did Jesus respond when tempted in Matthew 4, chapter 4? He responded by the word, right? He was in the word. He knew the word. He always quoted scripture and affirmed his trust in his Father. His faith was so strong that he even sustained joy as he looked to that cross and despised it. He found joy in that because at the end, he ultimately knew what was going to come. And that's the way we need to be with our Christian faith. His faith was so strong, he sustained joy as he looked at the cross and his shame. He saw through that to the end. What was the end? Being seated at the right hand of the throne of God, where he did find his joy in running such a difficult faith race. And I would say tonight, as we're getting ready to close out, again, we're going to have trials and temptations in our lives that are going to come in, that are going to hinder us. You know, I'm only in my 30s, and I haven't had a lot of stuff happen to me health-wise, to my family, you know, thankfully. But there's going to come a day that something's going to happen. Something is going to hinder my walk. Whether that's next week, whether that is, you know, 5 years from now, 20 years from now. And it's easy, I think, for us to get distracted. When we have you know, someone in our family that comes down with an awful illness, you know, and just like the testimony we heard tonight, it'd be easy for that family to question Jesus Christ and question our Heavenly Father, and why did this happen? Why did this happen? But I'm going to leave you guys with this. As we have a faith in Jesus Christ and we have a real promise of a real heaven and a real eternity in heaven, 49 trillion years from now, are we going to be talking about that? Just a question to think about. As we are spending a life in eternity with our Savior, are we going to look back on that small speck on the dot at that point in time? And it's easy to say once we're on that side, but it's real heartaches, real lives that are on the line when we're on this side of heaven. And I just want to leave you guys with that tonight, that it is an ever-present thing that, yeah, there's going to be suffering, there's going to be trials, there's going to be temptations, but we must run this race. We must finish the race that we were given. And so as we wrap it up, do I need to remind you that there's a seat for us on his throne as well? Hebrews 12:3 says, "For consider him that endureth such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." And verse 4, "Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin." And your striving against sin, it hasn't cost you your life. It will eventually, because the Bible says that death was brought upon by sin. But in our struggle against our sin, it doesn't instantly, God, like, boom, you're done. Your sin caused your death instantly. His joy in the race was that he could see through the sufferings, through the agony, through the shame, to the reign on the right hand of the Father. That's the ultimate prize that Jesus seen. And wrapping it up, John 15, verse 11 tells us this: "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." So tonight, I would tell you, if you've got a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, that you have full joy in him. And you have the strength to finish your race, to run the Christian race, to be faithful in that. It's not a sprint, it's not a mid-distance, but it is a marathon. And I truly believe that as we start these new life groups next year and we build each other up and we surround each other, we get the victory in the end. But we get the opportunity on this side of heaven to be there for each other, to witness to each other, to build each other up, to cry with each other, to love on one another. To be there in those strengths and in those weaknesses and the good times and the bad times. And ultimately, at the end of the day, we know that Jesus Christ has paid that price for us.